Find in your Bible, if you would, John chapter 14 tonight. I do plan on turning you to some passages. I want to be more of a teacher tonight than a preacher. I think the Bible says that he gave some pastor teachers, and so the pastor needs to be able to do both. I kind of want to have a little bit of a public counseling session with you, and I trust that you'll learn some things tonight that will help you grow in your spiritual walk with the Lord. None of the truths that I will teach you tonight are above anybody's head in this room. If you are a child, if you're a teenager, if you're a college and career person, or if you're already on into adulthood there as far as family and so on, or grandma and grandpa, I do believe that these truths are still needed in the moments and days of our life. And so I trust that you will listen intently for a few moments here. If you have a pen, you may want to write some things down on your bulletin or so on for personal study later. John chapter 14 is one of the most beautiful chapters in the whole Bible. This is the great chapter of comfort as Christ the Consoler is consoling his disciples before the cross. You're very familiar with the first six verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Read it out loud with me if you would. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If you believe that, say amen. It's going to be a great day. Let's go. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't know about you, but I've anchored my soul on those verses. As you make your way through the chapter, the Lord Jesus continues his comforting, not only with heaven and the place and that he had prepared, and not only with the security of salvation in the Lord, but I want you to look at verse number 15. If, or since, you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another, what's that word, class? Comforter, the Greek word, there's paraclete. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and hallelujah, he shall be where, class? In you. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I love the promise there of the Word of God. I love the promise of the Spirit of God. And I want to preach a little bit tonight, teach you a little bit tonight on the Holy Spirit in your life. There is a generation of what I will call independent fundamental Baptists that I do believe grew up not being taught the truth of the Holy Spirit of God. Back in my dad's generation, at the beginning when my dad came out of Vietnam and got saved and went into the ministry, the charismatics and others had stolen from the Baptist mindset a peace and a settlement on the Holy Spirit. And what had happened was not only the person of the Holy Spirit, but the work of the Holy Spirit had been so twisted and so redefined away from the Word of God that, listen to these words, it caught on as a movement. Now listen, we don't support any movement, we support the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a movement, quote unquote, the Spirit of God and this swept through the churches. And so you would have people that would do things in the name or in response to what they said to be the moving of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. That really and truthfully, all the way back from the first century church going forward, had always been a challenge. That's why in the book of John, we are commanded as the children of God, as believers, as people of the Word of God, to try the spirits. I got news for you. Not every spirit is from the Lord. Okay? There's the Holy Spirit of God, but then there's other spirits that work and move and do things, and our responsibility is to know them. So what happened? When we pulled away the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God, we lost our comforter, and we lost our hope, we lost our strength, we lost our wisdom, we lost our sound doctrine, and really and truthfully, we lost the victorious spiritual life. So as the preaching on the Spirit of God was quieted because of other movements, then we began to relay and rest upon our own ability for these things. So we replaced in our teaching, especially to our young people, which I'm so excited about our young people right now, because our young people don't believe this garbage. But we replaced the working and keeping of the Spirit of God with something called do's and don'ts. Do this and don't do this. Do this and don't do this. Therefore, in accordance with that, you will be spiritual. Well, I don't know about you, but I read in that Bible where Paul said that he put no confidence in his flesh. Any time that I put confidence in my flesh, I'm going to fall. So I cannot keep myself from evil. I cannot keep myself in some kind of submission of my flesh. My flesh must be defeated. It must be destroyed. It must know a dominion over our flesh. And the one that does that is the Spirit of God. So we had a generation of Christians that grew up and they were trying to do the work of the Spirit themselves instead of trusting the Spirit of God Himself. So what happened? Here's exactly what happened. When that generation got old enough to make their own decision, they left churches like ours. And when that generation got old enough and got tired with the frustration, the failing, the constant guilt, the burden, the heaviness of trying to do right or not do this or keep this and all of this fleshly. But when they finally got there full of it and they could make their own decisions, then our young people went out into a different direction. And then they would begin to go to churches that had, quote unquote, liberty. Churches that kind of went where you could breathe a little bit. Churches that kind of didn't feel that heavy, burdensome. And by the way, the commands of God are not burdensome. Matter of fact, the Bible says the commands of God are not grievous and they're not burdensome. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is what, class? Light. So then we had all of these Baptist mom and dads going, what did I do wrong? What's wrong with my kid? How come they're going this direction? The problem is, as a parent and as a church and as a generation, we told people that Jesus could save you, but then we taught them you had to keep yourself. So how is that working? I found that when I try to keep myself, I don't do a very good job. If you have that problem, say amen. Okay. So the Holy Spirit of God is God. Amen? He's part of that Trinity. He's the person. He has power and purpose. And you must understand your need for Him in your daily life. Some people think that the Holy Spirit only showed up in the New Testament, but that's not true. If you were to look into the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit has always been active in the plan of God. Matter of the fact, He was active at creation, and I can show you verses that prove that. The Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. He was active in the inspiration of the Scriptures. Peter says that holy men of God in the Old Testament spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit of God was involved in the inspiration of the Scriptures. He was involved in the anointing of God's servants. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come on a man and enable him for a purpose, and then the Spirit of God would come off, he would come on, he would come off. It wasn't until the Lord Jesus ascended and after Pentecost that the Spirit of God came to live within us. And by the way, do you have the Spirit of God living in you? Only a true born-again Christian has the Spirit of God living in them. By the way, when Jesus comes to rapture the church, He's only going to catch away those of us that have the Spirit of God. Well, how did I get the Spirit of God? You got it the moment you were born again. If you're trusting in something else and you've never been born again by the Lord and you've not been indwelt by the Spirit of God, my friend, you do not have viable salvation. The Spirit of God was involved in the life of Jesus, in His birth, in His baptism, in His miracles, in His teachings. He was involved when He was tempted, in His resurrection. All of these things, the Spirit of God is involved in the life of Christ. Now, if Jesus needed the involvement of the Spirit of God, I think we would need the involvement of the Spirit of God. Kind of a good thought there. The Spirit of God also works toward the unsaved person. He convicts and draws men to Christ. He's involved in the regeneration process of that. Don't you remember as the Spirit of God began to open your eyes to see your need for the Lord? When it comes to Christians, I want you to listen to everything the Spirit of God does in your life. He indwells you. He has an indwelling ministry. He has a sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, ministry. What does it mean to be sealed? It means I can never be lost. That's the doctrine of eternal security. Once a man is saved, he's saved forever. Amen? So the Spirit of God indwells me, and then He seals me into the body of Christ. He imparts to me spiritual gifts. He teaches me. He gives us access to the Father. He is an affirmer that we are the children of God. He intercedes on our behalf and makes utterings which we cannot make in the book of Romans. He produces fruit in our life in the book of Galatians. He gives us power over sin. He is involved in the sanctification process as God is conforming us to the image of His Son. Once we've been made new, now He's setting us apart unto holiness. He empowers and works in the evangelism of lost souls. And He has resurrection power. All of these things the Spirit of God is to you. Did you know that? How much are you fellowshipping and communing and allowing the Spirit of God control of your life? Now, there's some commands that are given to us that I want to show you. Go, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a wonderful book. It's in the New Testament. In Ephesians, we'll come back to John, so don't lose your place there. If you already did, I'm sorry, but we're coming back there. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, you know this, but I want to read it to you. This is the verse that the believer is to be. This is a chapter that's instruction to the believer. It's an exhortation to holy living chapter. Verse number 1 says, be therefore followers of God. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ hath also loved us. Verses 3, 4, 5, 6, they teach us about holiness. Verse number 8 tells us that we were in darkness, but now we're the children of light. Walk as children of the light. Verse number 10 says we're to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He goes on and encourages them to awake up and to serve the Lord in verse 14. Verse number 15, they're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then verse number 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit of God. That word filled is controlled by the Spirit of God. Listen, you were indwelt and sealed when you got saved. That happened one time. Nobody needs to be indwelled a second time by the Spirit. If you let a spirit indwell you twice, you've let a devil in. Spirit of God comes in one time once you've been born again. Seals me. Then my responsibility is to be filled with Him or controlled by Him. He likens it to the way that alcohol controls a man. Now, most of the Christian's problem, most of the consuming of your mind, most of the weight or the burden of sin and guilt that you carry, most of the frustration because of the repetitiveness or the lack of victory over sin, because that power of sin that has been broken and it doesn't have to have dominion over us anymore, but we still sometimes come under the bondage of that. All of that sadness, confusion that people, Christians face, most of that's because you're not letting the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God does. By the way, there's no failure in God. Okay? So I want you to see some things that some blessings in your life as you surrender every day to the filling and controlling of the Spirit of God. John chapter 16. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. These are things that are blessings to us and marks of a Spirit-filled life. Verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of what class? Truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. One of the marks of a Spirit-filled person is that I'm in a position of sound doctrine. I'm in a position where I'm being guided into truth. One of the reasons that you need the Spirit of God in the fulfilling of Him in your life is so you can know truth. So you can be led in truth, guided in truth. As you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God is the illuminator of Scripture. As you hear things in the community, the Spirit of God is that which sets off your spidey sense or that enables you to find peace in something or not. But if you just think that you're going to know which way to go because you're a Christian, you're going to go off a cliff. And I'm kind of tired of watching God's people go off of cliffs. We don't have to go off of cliffs. We have the Spirit of God that will guide us into all truth. And by the way, He's the best guide you could ever have. So I need Him. So God, I got a decision and I need to know what the truth is. Be Spirit-filled. Pastor, I've come up with a face with something and I don't know what to do here. Be Spirit-filled. Ask God to give you wisdom. Let him guide you into truth. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. Let me give you a second one of these. Romans 15, verse number 13. Not only is one of the marks of a Spirit-filled life that I'm sound doctrinally and that I'm guided into truth, but I love chapter 15, verse number 13 of the book of Romans. And it says this. Now, the God of what? Hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in what? Hope. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. So are you hopeful about tomorrow, or are you dreading tomorrow? Are you hopeful about your week this week, or are you dreading your week? Are you hopeful about being with certain people? Are you hopeful about this situation? See, one of the reasons that one of the blessings of the Spirit of God is as He fills me, God is the God of hope. And God, the Spirit of God then enables me to abound in hope. And one of the reasons that I can abound in hope is because I know I'm being guided by the Spirit of God. And as God guides me, then I have the trust in the fact that I can hope upon Him. And I don't have to just wonder, am I doing right? How is this going to work out? What's going to go on? And the God of hope gives me hope, and it's abounding in my life. Listen, without the Spirit of God, you don't abound in hope. And somebody that doesn't abound in hope is miserable. Somebody who doesn't abound in hope doesn't share the gospel with anybody. Somebody who's not abounding in hope is so negative and pessimistic and so all of these things, and you're grouchy and irritable and hard to be around, and nothing is ever positive or joyful or encouraging. But that's because you're not being controlled by the Spirit of God and satisfied in that. So important. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you a third thing. I think I got two more here. Galatians chapter 5. Not only is one of the marks sound doctrine, not only is it a sound hope, but a mark of a Spirit-filled life and the enablement of the filling of the Spirit of God is a spiritual life. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the what? Spirit. Now, it's not fruits. This is a complete whole here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. Now listen, wouldn't you like to have those every day of your life? Now here's what happened. We allowed the preaching and the study and the practice of the filling of the Spirit of God to be stripped from a generation of people. And therefore, because we weren't filled with the Spirit of God, not that we weren't indwelt, but that we weren't being controlled by the Spirit of God, we were not allowing the Spirit of God to work in us and through us His fruit. Just because you got saved doesn't mean that you're always going to have love. Get married and try that. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're always going to know joy or peace. Unless you're married to joy, Keith, then you'll always know joy. It doesn't mean those things. What that is that's the Spirit of God working in and through you these things. Now, the last one of those was temperance. So important is temperance. Temperance is self-control. So you take a person who struggles with lust or addiction or concupiscence, or you take somebody whose mind is just filled with whatever, and you tell that person, in and of yourself, don't do that. The most stupid phrase ever given to a church or to a person is just say no. Did we win the drug culture just saying no? So here's what we did. We told our young people, just say no. Just don't do it. Just look away. Do this. The problem with young men and young women is they grow up to be old. They're like puppies. Puppies are cute in the window. 10 years later, yeah. So here's what I found. The young men and the young girls that are 13 to 18, that have no self-control, grow up to be grandmas and grandpas that have no self-control. And they get married to their spouse and they have no control. And so now we're closet alcoholics, or we're closet pornographers, or we're closet whatever. We'll say, I'm saved. But the rush of that flesh, there's no control over it. So here's what they did. Look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the what? Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You shall not. I love the intensity and the totality of that word. So here's how I grew up. Tommy, don't look at this. Don't drink this. Don't smoke this. Don't touch that. And you'll be spiritual. Problem is, Tommy couldn't do that. And Tommy, being me, was like I was ramming my head into a brick wall. And I would be smitten at the altar with guilt and shame and burden. I'd say, God help me, God help me, God help me, God help me. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing. Find myself there. What happened? Nobody taught me about the Spirit of God. So it was worded this way. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't drink that. And you'll be spiritual. There's a Greek word called baloney. What the Bible says is, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, one put the effort in the flesh of Tommy. No way. The other put the trust in the Spirit of God. One said, I can do it. And the other one said, I'll do it for you. And then as I begin to learn how to be filled with the Spirit of God and controlled by the Spirit of God, temperance began to develop in my life. And for the first time in my life, I could look away. For the first time in my life, I wasn't like a robot. For the first time in my life, I didn't put trust in my flesh. For the first time in my life, I felt like God was keeping me and protecting me and preserving me. And let me tell you something. Praise God, sin that no longer has dominion over me. There's victory in Jesus Christ in the power of His Spirit. So what happened is we went away from every morning saying, I surrender to you, Spirit of God. Fill me, control me, teach me, lead me, guide me, direct me. I'm running out of time. But wisdom comes with that. Ephesians chapter 1, you can write it down. I won't take you there. I'll close. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Spiritual strength developed out of that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 16. And for the first time in my life, As I allowed the Spirit of God to fill and control me, I began to see that the same grace that saved me is the same grace that keeps me. Now, normally, you preach a message like this to teenagers. But I'm finding that teenagers grow up to be adults. And so I've got men 35 to 60. Or we've got older people or are married women. And you're not being filled with the Spirit of God every day. You think you don't need it. If you're like me and you're sick of ramming your head into a wall trying to do something in your flesh, God lives inside of you.
Amen.
He indwelt me. He sealed me. And He'll fill me. And He will impart to me the power of the nature of God, where I don't have to let sin therefore reign in my mortal body. It no longer has dominion over me. There's a new sheriff in town. His name is Jesus. I beg you to understand your need there and begin your day there and start your walk there. Walking in the Spirit is as pleasant as walking in the park. Try it. Shall we pray?